She said, there are two people, two babies. I had just begun to wrap my brain around the idea of welcoming a single baby into our home, but now apparently we were going to go from two people in the house to four. So our preparations then kicked into high gear. Two babies meant we were going to have to get a different vehicle to get two car seats and a double-wide stroller. We took all the furniture out of the guest room and set about assembling cribs. The second one went a lot faster than the first one, by the way. I, to that point in my life, I don't know that I had ever changed a diaper, but I signed up for a class at the local hospital called Daddy Boot Camp. That was the name of the class, and I went to work and I learned how to feed and burp and change and swaddle a baby. I can wrap your baby now and ship them UPS. I'm an expert swaddler. I knew, in light of this announcement, that our lives were going to change, and I needed to get ready. And all of us have had or will have moments like that in our lives, events that become a boundary marker of sorts, where we know what was will be different than what is and is to come. Perhaps you are experiencing or anticipating just such a moment this morning. Perhaps you are preparing to graduate, praise the Lord. Perhaps you are preparing to enter into the covenant of Christian marriage, or preparing yourself to welcome a new baby into your home, or perhaps you're preparing for events that are less joy-filled. Perhaps you or someone you know is preparing for yet another deployment, or for the divorce to be finalized, or for a sentence to be pronounced. Perhaps you find yourself at a point in your life where you are suddenly becoming aware that there are perhaps more days of your life behind you than are left yet to come. Perhaps you've received a diagnosis in recent days that has caused you to prepare for death and for the life that is to come. All of us have had or will have come to those points in our lives that change the trajectory of things forever, that define a boundary between what is and was and what will be. And all of that brings us to our text today from the prophet Isaiah. If you've been worshiping with us this fall, you know that we've been, since September, tracing the broad arc of the Hebrew Scriptures, more commonly called the Old Testament. In September, we began with a reading about this from Genesis, about this 75-year-old man named Abraham and his wife Sarah, and we learned that it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women, that they were childless, and God came to them and made this incredible promise. God said to them, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that in and through your family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so this fall, we've been following the thread of that incredible promise. We watched as God blessed Abraham and Sarah with children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and we've seen this family grow into 12 tribes. And we've listened as those 12 tribes were brought together into a unified nation under the leadership of a king named David. And we've also been listening in recent weeks to that unity decay and fracture. Listen to God's people break apart first through civil war and then through foreign conquest and domination. So when we come to our text for today, in the timeline that we've been laying out, it's still a little more than 500 years before Joseph and Mary will ever make their way to an inn in Bethlehem. It's still about 500 years at this point in our story before the birth of Christ, and the promise made to Abraham and Sarah that in and through their descendants that God will bless all families of the earth, that promise is all but dead. Of those 12 tribes, 10 have disappeared, have been swept into the dustbin of history, never to be heard from again. And the southern kingdom of Judah, with its capital city of Jerusalem. Remember, a few weeks ago, we listened as David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem with joy and thanksgiving. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple that King Solomon constructed, that was believed to be the very dwelling place of God on earth, it has been ripped down to its foundations by an invading army. And scores of God's people have been deported from the land of promise and forced to live as exiles in a foreign land, a land called Babylon. And the Babylonians mock the people of God. So when we come to our story, the promise that God made long ago to Abraham and Sarah, that their descendants would be more numerous than the stars, well, that promise seems all but dead. The promise that God made to King David, that David's descendant would rule over the house of Israel forever and of his kingdom will be no end, that seems like nothing but a joke at this point. And so it's into this context of exile, the context of deep mourning and lament and loss, that the prophet Isaiah speaks. Now remember, in biblical terms, a prophet is not necessarily always someone foretelling future events. Oftentimes the job of a prophet is simply to speak God's truth. So the prophet Isaiah speaks God's truth to a hurting and frightened people. And so I invite you to listen now for a word from God from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at the first verse. Listen now for God's word. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out! And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. See, the Lord God comes. To me, that's one of the most compelling parts of the gospel story. When you compare the gospel of Jesus Christ with other religions and schools of philosophy, you see that lots of religions and philosophies and ways of living have lots of things to say about how we, as human, can become more God-like. Lots of religions and philosophies lay out a path whereby we can become more like the divine. But the gospel tells us, no, we don't have to travel to God. God travels to us. See, the Lord God comes. God comes to us, becomes one of us. God's name is Emmanuel, which is God with us. Isaiah says to the people in exile, get ready, because God's coming and God is going to knock down every mountain. God's going to fill every valley. God's going to smooth every rough surface just to be with us. The Lord God comes to us. Not because we're any great shakes. The Lord God comes to us not because of anything we've said, not because of anything we've done or not done. The Lord God comes not because the king finally got it right. We'd be waiting for a while, right? The Lord God comes because God would rather live and die with us than live without us. So God, one of the things we proclaim as Christians is that God takes on human flesh. God becomes one of us. Are you hungry right now? You hungry? God knows what it's like to be hungry. You a little bored? A little distracted? God knows what it's like. You ever worry about somebody that you love? So much so that it keeps you up at night? God knows what that feels like. You ever love somebody and have them not love you back? God's been there. You ever become suddenly aware that life is about to change and you're not real sure about it? You ever become aware that perhaps there are more days behind you than ahead of you? God's been there. Because God's name is Emmanuel, God with us. God becomes incarnate in this person named Jesus of Nazareth. So the prophet Isaiah speaks to a people who are hurting, who are confused, who have all but given up. And Isaiah says, God's coming. So get ready. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Advent is a season of preparation. Yes, there are decorations to be hung, gifts to be wrapped, meals to be planned. Michael's and Target have been ready since Labor Day, right? Some of y'all I will see before I come to work on Christmas Eve. We'll be there doing our last minute shopping, right? But Advent is a season of preparation. But the prophet Isaiah invites you and me to look beyond the tinsel and the lights and the busyness and the distractions, and to consider what we are actually saying about this God that we worship and serve. This God who moves mountains to be with God's people. The God who fills valleys to be with God's people. The God who comes in Jesus of Nazareth, and the God who is coming again to make all things new. So get ready. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So let me ask you, my friend, you think about your life this morning. Are there some rough patches? Some rough places that could use a little smoothing? Think about relationships that are important to you, especially at this time of year. Are there some fractures or fissures in those relationships that need to be smoothed over? So you think about your life. Are there some crooked places? Have you been cutting some corners or dealing unjustly with someone? Are there low places that need filling in? Or maybe a high place in your life that maybe ought to come down a peg or two? One of my all-time favorite bumper stickers simply says this, Jesus is coming, look busy. As I think about us and our life together here as First Presbyterian Church, as I look through this bulletin, Mission accomplished. We look busy. There's pageants and dinners and live nativities and extra worship services, and all that is good, and all that is the work of the church. Let us not get so lost in the busyness of the season that we forget that Advent is about preparing for the event that will quite literally change everything. Jesus is coming. Advent, then, is a season also of self-examination, of taking stock, of getting ready to welcome the one in whom all of human history and all of human destiny meet together. Advent is a season for remembering that though kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever. So let us not get so busy that we forget the great mystery of faith. Christ has come. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, for he is coming. Thanks be to God. Amen.